Check one. There we go. We've just been doing some different sermon topics, and I was kind of praying about what we would cover this morning, and there's a passage that it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, and I know I say that often, but this really is one of my favorite passages, and I covered this a while back, and in thinking of doing a review, I thought, you know, I don't know if it's been long enough to go back and review, you know? And I've used this passage so many times in teaching that I think, wow, it's like, you know, you guys are just going to think, man, doesn't Pastor have anything new to share with us? And then I went back and I found the sermon series when I covered this, and it was in 2018. And I was like, okay, well, maybe it has been long enough we could do a review. Because how many has been starting to come here since 2018? Yeah, over half. Okay, so then it's okay to do a review on that. And so we're going to be talking about growing in faith. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about faith and about how faith is what brings us to action and how faith is very important. And today we're talking about how do we grow in our faith. And we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to be most of the time. I'll be reading some other verses as well, but the majority of the message will come straight from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And I'm just going to start with verse 1. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's quite a mouthful. I'm just going to read it one more time. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, bondservant obviously means somebody who is serving, somebody who is a slave for a bond, right? They're getting something in return. And an apostle, meaning a messenger, a bondservant and a messenger of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, another word that is used there instead of obtained is received like precious faith, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know, how do we receive faith? We know that faith comes by hearing, right? We have to hear the word in order to believe it. Romans 10, 14 through 16 says, do you have that? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so we know that faith comes by hearing. And so in order to obtain that precious faith, we have to hear the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we obtain or we receive this precious faith upon hearing the knowledge of God. And also, we have obtained this precious faith by His righteousness. Romans 3:19 through 26, another one of my favorite passages, says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Paul takes the first three chapters of Romans and establishes that no one is going to be justified under God. We're all going to be found guilty, except in one way. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, meaning an appeasing sacrifice or an atoning sacrifice, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's very important that we understand that God is not a God who says, oh, you're just old and senile, I'm not going to prosecute you for your crimes. Right? That's not how God works. He also isn't one that says, I don't care, I'm just going to prosecute you because I don't like you. Right? God is not that way either. God loves us, and He wants to forgive us, but He is just, and so He has provided the way of redemption. And that is through His Son. His Son came down and took our sin upon Himself, but He also lived a righteous life, and then He decided, hey, I'll trade places with you. You can have my righteousness, and I will take your sin. And we can obtain that awesome, precious faith, that awesome, precious plan, that deal, whatever you want to call it, that salvation that God offers through faith in Christ Jesus. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Peter is writing to people who have received Christ. He's writing to Christians. And then we're going to talk about the understanding of faith. How do we grow in the knowledge of God and what He wants us to do and His plan for us? That's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now the first fill in the blank there is how grace and peace are multiplied. They're multiplied in the knowledge of Christ. Right? So as we increase in our knowledge of Christ, what else increases? So it's knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, times grace, times peace. Right? So if you have zero in the knowledge of God variable, how much grace and peace are you going to have? Zero. Because anything times zero is zero, right? But if you have a lot in the knowledge of Christ category, how much grace and peace are you going to have? A lot, right? So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How many things do we need to learn outside of God's Word for the knowledge of life and godliness? Nothing. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, are there other things to know outside of God's Word? Sure. I've heard many people say, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything. Well, that's true, right? I doubt Ken, when he was studying for his plumbing license, was reading the Bible, trying to say, okay, what is going to be on the plumbing test, right? No, he was reading a plumbing manual, right? But when we talk about what is the manual for life and godliness, how do I live a life that's worthy? How do I be godly? Well, this is the manual right here. And there's nothing that's been left out. It's a complete manual. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we learn, as we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, right, then we become more mature in our faith, in the practice of our faith. The third thing is the precious promises, right, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, how many of us remember back to when we were kids and we would ask, Dad, can we do this? And what would he say? He would say, no. That would be one of the things he would say. And then sometimes he would say, I'll think about it, right? And we knew that meant no, right? And then every once in a while he'd say, yeah, you can do that. And that meant ask your mom or maybe that will happen, right? But if he said yes, then sometimes we would ask, do you promise? Do you promise we're going to get to do it? And if he promised, then you knew that you'd probably be able to do it, right? And sometimes we come to God and we say, God, I need something to just sink my teeth into. I need to know that this is going to work out. And in Scripture, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Every promise of God is represented in our relationship with Christ. Through Christ, it opens us up to the promises of God. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. You know, I'm a father. I've been there. You think, hey, we can do this. And you tell the kids, hey, we're going to do this, right? And then you turn around and you're, oh, I just forgot we had this other thing over here. Sorry, guys, we're not going to be able to do that. But God doesn't make those mistakes. He doesn't say accidentally and, oh, I'm sorry. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God keeps his promises. We can trust that. And then another part of this passage here, it says that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now that is an amazing phrase. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. It sounds kind of like mysticism or, you know, New Age spirituality, right? You get to be a partaker of the divine nature, right? It's like, what are you talking about? But that's literally what Peter is saying, right? We live our life, most of it, focused on ourselves. And Paul and Peter is saying, no, hold on a second. There's a better life. There's a higher plane of existence. There's a better life to live. You can actually partake of God's nature in your own personal life. And one of the ways that we see that, one of my favorite examples of this, is found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. No one has seen God at any time. But do you want to see God in your life? Do you want to experience God in your life? Love others. Not the selfish, worldly kind of love, right? Jesus says, hey, if you just love those who love you, what benefit is that? But go out and love somebody who doesn't love you. Go out and love somebody who has hurt you. And then you will see God at work in your life and in your heart. And you can experience, you can partake of the divine nature. But first, we're going to have to escape something very bad. And that is the corruption that is in the world through lust. We see it everywhere we go. And it's easy to point out in others, oh man, do you see how bad that person is? But if we are honest with ourselves, we see it in our own heart. The corruption that is in the world through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Through faith, we can escape that corruption. Galatians 5:24, after listing the fruits of the Spirit, Paul says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not going to have a great life of faith if we're allowing our lust to control our mind and our heart. I was looking back at some of those messages I preached in 2018. And on that point, came across this illustration, and it's just a great illustration, so I'll share it again. It says, a mother visited her boy at college, and upon entering his room, her eyes swept across the walls, which were covered with more than a dozen suggestive pictures. Her heart was grieved, but she said nothing. Several days later, the mailman delivered a package to the young man, and it was a gift from his mother, a beautifully framed picture of the head of Christ. Proudly, the boy hung the picture on the wall above his desk, and that night, before he went to bed, he removed the pinup picture that was closest to the face of Christ. The next day, another picture was consigned to the wastebasket, and day after day, the pictures began to disappear from the walls, until only one remained, the picture of the Savior. That is how growth in faith occurs. If we focus on the negative, that's only going to take us so far. It's only going to be in our power that we can control. But in order to grow into the faith that Christ wants us to, we have to focus on who He is. We have to focus on His love. And so it's a relationship. It's not just a one-sided thing. It's a relationship where we grow into a maturing faith. Not just an empty religion, but a desire to honor God with our life. 2 Peter 1:5-9 continues, it says, but also for this very reason, What is the reason? Well, verses 2 through 4, but I'm guessing it's so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, right? So that we can escape the corruption. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And so God wants us to grow and mature in our faith. Right? And we do this by putting in the work. Now, that doesn't mean that we're saved by works. But once we get saved, there is work to do. Right? It's winter now. You drive down the roads, right? And the fields are empty, right? They're barren. But are we not looking forward to summertime, right? When those fields are planted and those plants are growing, right? That is so exciting and beautiful to see. And God wants to see that in our own spirit, right? And so we have work to do. And this is says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, right? And this list, because it's going to produce something. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. And so I put in there another little equation in your notes, right? The knowledge of God equals, what does it say? Bunch of letters, right? Well, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So, the grace and peace is what God gives to us as we grow in the knowledge of Christ. How do we grow in the knowledge of Christ? We add to our faith virtue, which is moral excellence. We add self-control, self-discipline, no longer giving in to the desires of the flesh, but doing the desires of our Lord and Savior, serving Him. Perseverance, not just one day, but two, not just 2 days, but seven, not just 7 days, but 30, not just 30 days. Anybody ever quit something that was hard to quit? Right? Smoking's hard to quit, but it can be done. But can you make a 2-year commitment to quit smoking? Or do you just make a 1-day commitment to quit smoking, right? And each day you get up and say, hey, I'm not going to do it today. Each hour, I'm not going to do it this hour. And we develop perseverance and godliness, right? Having the character of God, doing the things that God wants us to do. Brotherly kindness. This is when you start to realize, wow, I have changed. When I start to look at people, not the way I used to look at them, but how does God see this person? How does God see this situation? What are the opportunities that I have to show God's love to them? And love. It's interesting, Paul gave a similar charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Christianity is not a self-help religion. What I'm not saying is you need to go out and do the work of saving yourself. That is not what I'm saying. That is not Christianity. But, on the other hand, expecting the Holy Spirit to produce fruit without any effort on our part is like trying to steer a car that is parked. It's not going to happen. There's a Scottish Bible expositor, Alexander McLaren. He once wrote this. He said, "We may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand, and he bids us to take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself, and he comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is poor?" The maturing of our faith, it's not all up to us. But as Alexander McLaren says, we can have as much as we want. And Peter then turns his attention to the end of our faith, the reason that we have this knowledge. 2 Peter 1:10 through 11 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about it. Maybe even this week, think about it. Am I short-sighted? Am I being short-sighted? Am I properly thinking about the most important thing in my life? Am I pursuing what is most important? Are you more concerned about the activities that will happen next week, or who will receive Christ this year? Are you more upset by the thought of being embarrassed in front of your friends or embarrassed in front of your Lord? We have to have a vision of eternity, and we have to live in that presence with that thought in mind. Jesus said that joy is living in God's presence. It reminds me of that song, "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't," what? "I cannot feel at home in this world anymore." Where is our faith? Is it in my ability to provide for myself, or am I looking forward to something greater? And that brings us to our final point, the urgency of faith, the continual reminder that we need of the knowledge of God. Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth," right? You're on the path. "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Your time is short. God put you here on this earth. He has things He wants you to do. People He wants you to reach with this message. The message of hope. The message of grace and peace. The precious faith that we have obtained. Your death is coming soon. Who do you need to remind? Do not be negligent. You have a spiritual responsibility to the people around you. You know, we just sent out the message yesterday about Safi, right? Safi served the Lord, and he shared the gospel with many people. Gaylord didn't say, and some of you don't know, that Safi was born in Iran. He came here to the United States. He worked down on Delmar and Carol Guthmiller's farm. They came to this church for many years, and he got saved right here in this church. He received Christ as his Lord and Savior, got baptized in this church, and then traveled the world, reaching Muslim background believers who were coming to Christ and training them and starting churches, going to countries like Tajikistan and training Iranian Muslim background believers into be able to be pastors so they could go back to Iran and start churches and run churches. But he was here on Friday, and he is no longer here. And we are not promised tomorrow. So, let us not be negligent to remind the people around us, the people that we love, and even the people who we don't, that they need a Savior. They need that same precious faith that we have received. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to receive the knowledge of your Son so that we could believe, to understand, Lord, the knowledge that you've given to us so that we can hold fast and really understand what you offer to us. Lord, you've given us these promises. You've given us the ability to even partake of your nature, to experience your love and your joy and your peace in our life. We don't have to wait to die to experience your love. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to have true joy in our hearts. And Lord, you've given us this knowledge so that then we can go out and apply it into our life. It's not something that happens by magic. It's not something that happens just by declaration. But as we apply it, Lord, you expand its fruit into our life, and it grows into something awesome and beautiful. And even though we go through trials and hard times, even those you do not waste. But you allow us to minister to others who are also going through trials and hard times, so that in all things you may receive honor and glory and praise. For you are good. Lord, it says in your word that you have put eternity in our hearts. And unfortunately, too oftentimes, we're not thinking about that. We're thinking about today, tonight, tomorrow. What will we eat? What will we wear? And Lord, you remind us, those are not the things that should be on the top of our mind. Our life is short, and you love us, and you know us, and you go with us. So let us walk, let us trust you, let us be obedient to the faith that you've given to us. Let us not waste the time that we have, but let us apply this knowledge, Lord, so that we can truly have grace and peace multiplied in our life. Lord, you desire for us to have abundance in our life, but not an abundance of things, an abundance of joy, an abundance of peace, abundance of love. But that requires doing what you want us to do and letting what we want to pass away. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged to trust and obey you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for our final song, which is Trust and Obey.